Hello, this is Father Michael Eads from the Toronto Oratory, and you're listening to Lectio et Oratio, a short spiritual reading podcast followed by a reflection.
St. John Henry Newman, Apostle to the Doubtful by Mariel Trevor and Leonie Caldicott, the later years continued. The Rambler and the Role of the Laity. Unfortunately, this loss of reputation in London was compounded soon afterwards by suspicions of Newman's orthodoxy in Rome. This came about through his connection with The Rambler, a bi-monthly magazine which had been started by a married convert clergyman, John Moore Capes, whom Newman had advised, out of his long experience with Anglican periodicals, and he had carried on as a Catholic, starting a university gazette in Dublin, and later Atlantis, a magazine aimed at English-speaking Catholics further afield. In 1858, The Rambler was acquired by the young Sir John Acton, scion of an old Catholic family, who had studied in Germany, his mother's country, under the church historian Dollinger, and followed his stepfather, Lord Granville's liberal politics. Acton was in partnership with Richard Simpson, another married convert clergyman, who did most of the editorial work. Newman saw the need for a high-quality literary magazine with a Catholic, but not a narrow, outlook, and continued to advise. Unfortunately, the lively-minded Simpson could not resist quoting historical scandals and making his points in a witty, polemical way, discharging pea shooters at cardinals who happened to pass by the window, as Newman, who liked him, once remarked to Acton. The newly restored hierarchy in England became so annoyed at what they regarded as disloyalty that they had threatened censure, which would have deprived the magazine of most of its readers. Newman was asked to mediate, but the bishops stipulated that the proprietors must resign the editorship. Acton and Simpson said they would only do so if they could hand the paper over to Newman. Eventually, he accepted, intending to blue-pencil any remarks offensive to pious ears in the number in preparation and to introduce a correspondence section so that views could be aired without editorial responsibility. But as it happened, it was Newman himself who caused the worst offense to episcopal ears through a comment on the educational situation. Pronouncements had been made without any consultation with the laity, the persons most concerned. Newman observed that if the faithful had been consulted in the recent definition of the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, they should surely be so in matters of education. When exception was taken to this, he wrote for the next number an article entitled On Consulting the Faithful in Matters of Doctrine. He used the word consult in the sense of consulting a barometer, finding out the belief of the laity, not of giving them voting power, so to speak, in the decisions of the magisterium. But he pointed out that in the early centuries, it was often the laity who kept the traditional faith alive, while some bishops took lines which proved heretical. This article, pointing out the role of the faithful laity in the church, was related to Rome by Bishop Brown of Newport as part of an attack on the recent converts, whose habits of free speech in intellectual matters made them suspect to the old Catholic clergy. Newman did not hear of this until early in the new year of 1860, when his own bishop, Ullathorne, told him of it. He immediately wrote to Wiseman, asking to be sent the passages complained of, and he would endeavor to explain them, since he had certainly not said that the church could fail in matters of doctrine. Wiseman was in Rome, but he did nothing about it. Later, Ullathorne, when in Rome himself, was given to understand that something was being done, and so Newman assumed that it had been decided not to pursue it. But in fact, Cardinal Barnabo at Propaganda was left thinking Newman had failed to answer charges which he presumed had been made to him. Thus, the suspicion of unorthodoxy continued to hang over Newman in Rome for another 7 years. Meanwhile, Ullathorne had hinted that the English bishops would prefer it if Newman resigned as editor of the Rambler. When Newman said he could only do that if he returned it to its owners, Ullathorne jumped at the offer, showing that the bishops regarded Newman as more dangerous than Acton and Simpson, because more famous. Acton later turned the magazine into a quarterly, the Home and Foreign Review, keeping Newman's innovations and remaining in close touch. As Newman had not advertised his brief editorship or its ending, he was still associated with it in the minds of many, which did him no good with the authorities. The Rambler episode came in 1859, when Newman was in the midst of starting a school, persuaded by his lay convert friends, who did not want to send their sons to seminaries. By this time, Newman had resigned from the Catholic University in Dublin, partly because he could not get the backing he needed, a vice-rector chosen by himself, and a finance committee of laymen. In spite of all the difficulties with Cardinal Cullen, who was reporting adversely on his activities, though not on his orthodoxy to Rome, Newman had set things going and founded a medical school which was to flourish and endure. Newman also started evening classes for the mechanics, working men, years before Oxford attempted any such thing. There were lectures for them at the Oratory, too. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Angels of God, our guardians dear, to whom God's love commits us here, ever this day be at our side, to light and guard, to rule and guide. Amen. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, Teacher of teachers, have mercy on us. Saint Philip Neri, gentle guide of youth, patron of thy own, vessel of the Holy Ghost, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One time, St. Philip Neri, Cardinal Newman's patron and his model and his inspiration as an oratorian and a priest, was called into the office of the Pope's vicar in Rome. St. Philip lived in Rome, and the Pope's vicar, his official representative for matters in the city itself, accused St. Philip of trying to start a kind of sect, and that he was very worried about his processions to the seven churches, about the way he was giving communion to so many lay people, his practice of confessions, and the Cardinal Vicar of Rome, acting with the authority, as it were, of the Pope, told St. Philip that he was to cease and desist from all activities until he heard further from the Cardinal, for at least 2 weeks, he told him. And he told St. Philip that he thought that Philip was trying to make himself the center of a party. In other words, he was a kind of Protestant in the making, perhaps. And St. Philip was very hurt by this. But he looked at the crucifix on the wall, and he said, "You know, Lord, if I am trying to make myself the head of a party." And he said to the cardinal, "I began these works for the glory of God, and I'll give them up for the glory of God." And until that cardinal tragically died, Philip obeyed exactly what he said. He would have kept obeying, but the cardinal died after 2 weeks, and the discipline, the things he had been asked to do were no longer in force. Well, what's the point? The point is that even St. Philip himself, the second apostle of Rome, the one who died, loved by everyone, it seems, in Rome, went through that period of deep suspicion. And it wasn't just then. All through his life, Philip was the laughing stock, the butt of many jokes. And people would distrust him. Oftentimes they disagreed with him. And so when we read in the life of Newman that he himself went through a period of being distrusted, of being held in suspicion, we should remember that his model, St. Philip, went through something similar. The circumstances are different. The situation, the subject matters were different. But the being held in suspicion by the bishops, by the hierarchy, this he shared with St. Philip. And we can only imagine what it was like for Newman, who gave up everything to become a Catholic, who loved the Catholic faith, who always had a great respect for bishops, even when he was an Anglican, to feel like he was often being let down, to feel like he would start things that the bishops asked him to do, the university, the scripture translation, this magazine, and then to be either not given what he needed to fulfill the job, or to have it quietly let go, or to mysteriously be told that he should resign, or this and that. And this for Newman was not an easy cross to bear. As we enter into Lent, let us remember that we're not just praying and fasting and giving alms. We have to do these Lenten penances. But we also will be asked by the Lord to deal with crosses that we would not choose. We will be asked by the Lord to bear up under suspicions, perhaps, or falling out of favor with someone, or undergoing a misunderstanding with someone we care about. All these kind of things can happen. The Lord is trying to purify us. The Lord is giving us something that we can offer up this Lent. Just as our Lord was in the desert, just as our Lord himself was misunderstood later on as a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors, a glutton, so we too may fall out of favor with people. People may say things about us. People may speak behind our back. In all these situations, these anxiety-causing situations, the Lord is asking us to trust. The Lord is asking us to join him in the desert. He is our consolation. He is our strength. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.